spiritual part of both his Christ and his methods, both are seals of the same covenant, are to be dispensed by ministers of the gospel and neither, and to be continued in the church of Christ until his second coming. In question number 37. Wherein do the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper differ? The sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper differ in that baptism is to be administered sort of once with water, to be a sign and seal of our regeneration and grafting into Christ, that even to infants, whereas the Lord's Supper is to be administered often in the elements of bread and wine, to represent and exhibit Christ as spiritual nourishment for the soul, and to confirm that continuance and growth in him, and that only to such as are of years and ability to expand themselves. Now let's take a look at Matthew 26, the words of institution there that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. In verse 26, chapter 26 and verse 26, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And then Matthew 28, and the end of the first 12 chapters, verse 16, he says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So we have two very important questions for us today, especially if we look at 176 and then 177, because if something is so important to the Lord, which baptism and the Lord's Supper are, then we can be certain that simple flesh and man and the devil will try to muddy the waters. So question 176, it deals with how do baptism and the Lord's Supper, how do they agree? And then the next question, how do they differ? And it's a little bit like the Trinity. You've got three persons that are all unified. There's one God, but they are distinct as well. So because they differ, it doesn't mean that they disagree with one another in terms of sacraments. Just like God, there were three distinct persons. They're one and the same substance. And the two sacraments are, well, there are two sacraments, that they are displaying the same covenant of grace. So there's only one covenant that we're primarily concerned in the church, the covenant of grace. Now, we know there was a covenant before the fall. What was that covenant called? Did you know? What was the name of the covenant before the fall? Yeah, covenant of works. And in what way would that covenant of works differ from the covenant of grace? And just briefly, don't want to spend much time there. And you
know? We have something to do with the covenant of works. We have our part to play, if you like. Covenant of grace is God's mercy and grace to us.
Yeah, that's sort of my aspect, because there was a uniqueness of that covenant never to be repeated again, except that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled both in his life and his death and resurrection. He fulfilled the covenant of works, where Adam failed, the last Adam succeeded. So therefore, our justification is not based on our own works. You cannot justify yourself by grace. And so Christ fulfilled the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. But the sacraments, display of the covenant of grace which began. If you're going to choose a Bible verse in Genesis where that covenant of grace began, what verse would you choose? Anyone stick their neck out and say, anybody?
The one where God said about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent.
Yeah, that's certainly the first gospel of Christ. That certainly is. We can choose probably a number, actually, so it's not meant to be a trick question. But also remember how the Lord covered Adam and Eve with these skins of animals, and therefore be the shedding of blood as well. So it's the beginning of the covenant of grace, which involves the shedding of blood and also promises and responsibilities. So let's take a look at 176 then. Where do the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper agree? And it's important to recognize that they do agree. Can you be a true church if you don't administer baptism and the Lord's Supper? Well, why not? It's not come that easy. Okay, over the years, there have been certain organizations that found that baptism and the Lord's Supper have been difficult to administer. So the way around it, they say, well, we'll go for a simple one, we'll just preach the gospel. But we don't have the prerogative to decide that. Anyone know of that organization that's made that decision? Anybody heard of the Salvation Army? They're the largest non-government organization for aid in the world. And we're not saying there aren't any genuine Christians there, but there can't be a genuine church, maybe an evangelistic station or whatever. You can't stop to imagine being a Christian without being nourished with the Lord's Supper as well as preaching. So, where the sacraments that they agree in the first thing is that the author of both is God. God is the author of both. The spiritual part of both is Christ and his benefits. And both are seals of the same covenant. So what's a seal? Anybody ever guess about that? How do we define a seal?
An authentication of a document.
Yes, an authentication of a document can certainly include that it conveys God's authority. Has anybody ever seen a document? No, we can't, because it's invisible. And yet, it's wonderful the Lord has given us the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper to display the invisible God and his benefits. And there's such richness in baptism and the Lord's Supper when both are administered in what it teaches us about. For example, the Lord's Supper and baptism both come from outside of ourselves. Now, you don't bring your own bread to church even then, we say that's the Lord's Supper, and all of a sudden you go into your pocket and you start munching on a piece of bread. Now, that would be why would that be wrong? Apart from the fact that Jesus says, he doesn't tell us to do that. Why would it be wrong? Yes, with the one vote. Anything else then? Why would it be wrong? You should instruct us to bring your own bread and say, now let's take your own bread out and start munching your own baguette or whatever.
Christ didn't do that.
Yeah. Well, my question is, why would the imagery of that be wrong though? Obviously Christ says don't do it one load easily. What would the imagery infer?
Well, it's to represent the broken body of Christ.
Yeah.
And so if you get bits and pieces out of your pocket, it's not, it's all bits and pieces, it's a jigsaw, I suppose.
Yeah,
that's the imagery is wrong.
This is important to think about the imagery of baptism and the Lord's Supper. One of the questions anyone wants to add anything else? Jim?
It would also represent individualism rather than the body of Christ.
Uh-huh. And I think it would also represent what works-based righteousness, wouldn't it? You're really bringing an image of your own salvation. You want to take any salvation of your own bread. But the point is that the baptism and the Lord's Supper is that they both agree in that both are administered to work outside ourselves. That every good and perfect gift comes from where? It comes down from above. So that's what the imagery is. So they're both seals of the same covenant, baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're to be dispensed by ministers of the gospel by none other, and to be continued in the Church of Christ until his second coming. So both baptism and Lord's Supper are, as it were, temporary. They're pointing to eternal things. They're not, let's enjoy baptism and Lord's Supper now because it won't be in eternity. They're pointing towards eternity. So whether the sacraments of baptism and Lord's Supper differ then, so if they agree in many areas, how they differ, well, it says here the sacraments of baptism and Lord's Supper differ in that baptism is to be administered for once with water, to be a sign and seal of our regeneration and engrafting into Christ, and that even to infants, whereas the Lord's Supper is to be administered often in the elements of bread and wine. So we have three visual aids in the body of Christ, and so they differ, don't they? Baptism uses water, and only water, and the Lord's Supper uses bread and wine. Would it be appropriate to say, well, we want to use, we're living in southern Spain, the local farmers offer us unlimited orange juice, it won't cost anything. Could a church say, well, the farmers will be very generous, rather than paying for wine for the Lord's Supper, we'll start using bread and orange juice. Could you do that? Mm-hmm. Why not?
It's not red.
It's not red, exactly. And they said, could you use white wine? Why not?
For the shame.
Yeah, exactly, yeah. So it's pointing to the blood of Jesus. And of course, there are different, I think, more extreme examples of, you know, it can't be an equilibrium. Sometimes almost anything goes, and there's one person in the church who's marked past the code and told this human legal group and saying, you know, you just can't do that. It's just not the Lord's Supper whatsoever. What would be wrong from the Mass Bar, apart from Jesus, you can't do it? What would be the imagery of Mass Bar? It's not red. But this is
just. Let me ask you a question about that.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, sure. That's it. No, it's not. It's just, no, I wasn't thinking about that. I was thinking about if we all brought our own bread in terms of we all did that, even if we'd be doing it ourselves, but the bread is still part of the overall body of Christ. So no, I wasn't referring to that at all. Yeah, not slightest. It was just the difference between having a loaf that we received, because you still receive that bread, don't you? Yeah, that's right. You can't tell me if you're going to know. It was more that why it's important that in terms of baptism comes from outside of ourselves. Another example could be when you get baptized, you bring your own water and come and stand up water and pour it in your own head, which has happened. The first Baptist, anyone know who the first English Baptist was? Anyone know his name? No? John Smyth. Well, he was in the Netherlands, and he baptized himself, and then baptized the whole creation. But we can't, you know,
immersion is still happening.
Well, immersion would not come in at that point, really. It was before that came in later, actually.
Drinking the whole water.
Well, I mean, there's a number of ways, isn't there? So, if I were running, I'm sure you could fall under. But the thing is, it's the point that he comes from it. Come from outside yourself, or it's then forward yourself. So it was really that it gave the wrong imagery of what salvation is. So it was more than that, really. We have it sometimes. I remember a few years ago, we had some people insisted that we must only use flat and leaven bread. I was talking about that with the exhibition back in Malaysia, of course. Should we use only flat and leaven bread?
If you're in an area, you'd say the middle of Africa,
yeah,
salt and is the only grain or millet, and there isn't wheat,
yeah,
then is it appropriate then to use a loaf made of those grains?
No. Any other questions? I don't remember any thought about it. I think it's where possible to do what's closest to what the Lord says. I think there are sometimes that people insist that you have Lord's Supper every Lord's Day, and yet Jesus says, one is this thing, and we must have a level where it could be a little like certain moments of baptism. People can always push it to invalidate the river of all also. Well, I know the church, as long as it's done all of it, I want to enjoy the Lord's Supper rather than being torn up inside and not doing it the way we do it, and not doing that the way we do it, to enjoy it. But to invalidate, I think if you invalidate other practices, you're missing the essence of it. That's a really good answer to that question, yes. I suppose a bit like rice, though, isn't it? A lot of things are a lot of rice. In India, they still use bread for the Lord's Supper. Any other thoughts on that question before we move on? Yeah.
What about, like, I know Katrina goes to that center and they say they do the whole thing, like wash the feet and do what Christ did.
Yes. Yeah, that's a very interesting question, but you know from Christ itself, but there was a feet washing in John 13, wasn't there? So there are churches who I've come across over the years that do insist that we every time we have a Lord's Supper, you must also have feet washing at the same time. Now, I suggest we would argue that Christ was doing something different rather than saying that you saw the time of the Lord's Supper, which was monotony to the lowest place and so forth. But you do get practices like that. You do need to be examined carefully, because that's never been the normative practice in the history of the church. I remember meeting one church, they believed that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, it was dark. So therefore, they could only have the Lord's Supper in the evening service. Anyone can miss any difficulties in that one? Well, it wasn't so close to the room was dark, but it has to be dark outside. So they would say, you can only have it in the evening service. But these are things that are out there, and of course the legal is the difference in the Bible between what's descriptive and then what's prescriptive. So the Bible is describing what happened in that big night, but it's not prescribing that we only have to have the Lord's Supper when it's done. Of course, what happened in the northern Norway in the summer? You couldn't have the Lord's Supper until the winter. But then that's still wrong, because it's exegetically wrong. But saying there are these kind of things. Does that help, Canada? So no, we don't have to have a feet washing. We can't do the practice. So let's take a look again. Question number 7. The baptism of the is once, but then the Lord's Supper is offered. Once versus offer, water versus bread and wine. So they represent something different, don't they? So the water here, that's a different imagery to a bread that's broken, isn't it? So one question is, what's the difference in the imagery then between baptism and the Lord's Supper? In what way does it differ? Anybody there? What way does it differ? No, that's what you say. No? Anybody?
One's about what happens to Christ.
Yeah.
And the second one's, the other is about a new life in Christ.
Excellent. That's a great way to put it. So the Lord's Supper really concentrates our minds on especially the pinnacle of salvation issue, which is the crucifixion of Jesus. But we're not denying the resurrection, but especially his blood and his broken body. And whereas water speaks about the way he commits the people of God a new life, within the water represents the Holy Spirit and the washing of the Word of God, and regeneration, and all the benefits that go with that as well. So let's take a look at what else it says here. It says, in the elements of bread and wine to represent and exhibit Christ as spiritual nourishment to the soul, this is the Lord's Supper, and to confirm our continuance and growth in Him, and that only to search out of years of ability to examine themselves. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 28 and 29, the Lord's Supper says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without his own body eats and drinks judgment on himself. And then we go to the shorter catechism, the large catechism, emphasizing that one of the significant ways of difference between the Lord's Supper and baptism is that the individual needs to be able to not examine themselves, but to give a reasoned account of their hope in Christ. And in a way, people may ask the question, well, how are we going to use it before someone comes to the table? That's a valid question, it's not the main one we're focused on. The Lord's Supper is not for infants and young children because they can't examine themselves. It is a means of grace for those who profess faith in Christ. And maybe we'll turn there, it's short to get it, and that's the question number. Question 97 in the Shorter Catechism. Question 97. Remember, examining ourselves is not simply confessing our sin. It's examining ourselves that we are resting, receiving salvation by faith and resting upon Christ. And it says in question 97, what is required for the worthy receiving of the Lord's Supper? It is required of those who are worthy to take the Lord's Supper that they examine themselves by their knowledge to discern the Lord's body, of their faith to feed upon him, and of their repentance, love, and new obedience, lest coming unworthily they eat and drink judgment to themselves. So it's interesting in the word there in 1 Corinthians, let persons, Paul's own instruction, let persons and children, is emphasizing that there is a certain maturity in age and in the faith as well. And people may say, well, what about the Lord's, what about Passover? Well, how do we answer that? If people try to draw an exact parallel between the Passover and the Lord's Supper, because they are connected, that is the shadow, but it's not a substance. How do we answer that? If someone says, well, children have the Passover, therefore, why can't they have the Lord's Supper? How do we answer that? Close the communion.
But the pattern was that their meeting time day was the Lord's Day all the way through. So, you know, you piece in things together that the Lord's Day was a mess and the Lord's Day. You can't say from Scripture or from church history that they never had it other days. One thing we do know for sure is it was administered on the Lord's Day. Does that help? Well, let's say, for example, you went to a conference, to a young people's conference, Van Two conference. Let's say you go to a Van Two conference next year, you broke. Paul broke out to go to the young people's camp. Stephen Martin go for. Some conference. And then on the Thursday afternoon, the conference of Stephen and Mark, they have the Lord's Supper. At the young people's camp, they have the Lord's Supper. And on Saturday afternoon, they gather the young people around you to have the Lord's Supper at the Baptist Youth Conference. Is that a good practice, do you think?
No. Not constituted churches.
That's a very good point. So it's not a constituted church, that's the first thing. Anything else that could go astray? Is it a minister? That's another good point. What about you? You're at the Baptist Youth Conference, it's Saturday afternoon, and they've decided to have the Lord suffer. Do you see any challenges that it might present?
I think I'm really worried about the table being rotten.
Yeah, exactly. You know, it's good for a good while, but it's really exciting. It's difficult to be able to guard the table, is it? Anything else?
That's
that. Is that the only thing? Give us that kind of know, we could discuss this for a while, but I understand what you're saying. You personally think you've observed children that can give a real prayer of confession to seven. As a husband and father, I have to say that scripturally faith has to be tested. And you can feed children and they can be regenerate as well. But the thing is, we have to be careful as elders of God's table. And I think there's it's a proverb, it's not from the Bible, but that, you know, acts in case of offense of leisure. And so as elders, we need to be persuaded that there is a genuine confession of faith. And there may be exceptions, but you still can't test that faith on this end. I could be testimony from my own past situation, but that faith has had to be tested. And, you know, so there can be a variety of practices, but it is important the child can do a prayer of confession.
The other thing that we did in America is kind of a tradition in a lot of churches to have Christmas Eve candlelight service with communion. And we did that for a few years, and, you know, we came to the conclusion there's no way we can guard the table when half of the people there are visitors that we don't know. And Kevin knows me, but there's long queues that are probably as wide as this building in some cases. And so we decided that as elders, we cannot guard the table effectively if we allow communion on Christmas Eve, so we stop doing that.
Yeah. Well,
and I would agree with you, you can find for a child that's on your age, whilst you might be able to say the understand salvation on the level that you're being taught well by the parents, I think it's very difficult to think that that same child, unless it's a, you know, a worker, God can do anything.
Yeah.
But it's very unlikely that you could see that in practice until later on.
Yeah.
Now, some people might look back it on the life and think, well, I was regenerate at 7 or 8 and maybe I could have gone to the table. But hindsight's wonderful thing, isn't it?
Well, we as elders, as I said, that we can't see the heart when we measure the fruits. I think what might be helpful for you on this as well is that in not this heart of our oral scriptures and give us, but what it does give us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is that whatever child is told to child, or whatever given out of the way child ways, that in the old covenant administration, that the age of 13 for boys and 12 for girls was the time that you made a transition from being a child to becoming a woman or a man. So it seems scripturally that there is seems to be a delineation between a child and becoming an adult. Okay, so it says that all is a principle there that needs to help for us. Anything else to address? You know, I have known in one church, I know in the US, and they face this challenge that when they bring the age down lower, let's say Jim Walter's children, they've been invited to come to the community table at 12, or let's say 12. And I'm not saying that's the reason to worry, but I have seen competition in one church that's been done. Well, Jim Walter's children have brought to the table at 12. Why would you be saying my children are not believers? And so it's got some pastoral challenges. Shall we finish up with prayer for a minute? So we go to question number 178. I don't think you answered this. Yeah.
So can I just ask, Amara, I'll just ask one question.
Two questions.
On 177, he speaks about Christ, spiritual nourishment to the soul.
Yes.
And growth. As regards the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
Is that through taking the bread and wine, thinking about it, and therefore being spiritually edified and strengthened? Or is there support, or is there a supernatural element to the Lord's Supper?
These are pretty, pretty great questions. I think the answer is yes, both. But it's not all on ourselves. The Holy Spirit will bless the administration of the Lord's Supper. And the historic reform position, when he's thinking through it, that we are nourished spiritually. We can't spiritually, not physically, not in a carnal way. And I think we all need a, not a mystical, but there is a mystical side of the Lord's Supper in a sense, but not a mysticism. We need a much higher view of the Lord's Supper. So it's not simply me remembering Jesus dying, and that's it. The Holy Spirit is nourishing us. Ian Anthony sometimes would say he's a little bit kind of controversial and many things. Once he had mentioned the Lord's Supper in Cambridge and said, today I want to smell the bouquet of wine and really think that taste of the bread to remind yourself how of taste and see that the Lord is good. But there's more to it than just going through a routine of a bare naked remembrance alone. Does that help a little? And to expect the Lord to nourish us spiritually. Can you imagine the Lord's Supper without that? Can you imagine church without the Lord's Supper? But you know, we go to the Lord of God, we taste and see the bread and wine and the other things.
Can I just ask you, it does say here, to be a sign and a seal of our regeneration and engrafting into Christ.
Yeah.
And the deep and twinkling stand with it, which is to make clear that we're not staying to infants are regenerated.
Yeah, sure. Well, that's a great point. Infants are not regenerated through baptism. And neither are adults. And likewise, you can take the Lord's Supper and never be regenerated. So we need to remember that they are rich signs and seals, but they're not demonstrating that someone is therefore a Christian. Now we're not doubting that one's not a Christian because there isn't drinking, but that's right. It's pointing to the act of regeneration, all the benefits of Christ. Yeah, sure. Children and adults both need to come to know. Absolutely. Third, who can come with one of us? For by grace you have been. And that by itself is a gift of God. So, baptism is proleptic. What does proleptic mean?
Not silent in time.
It's not silent, but in time. So, you're baptized as adults or maybe 9 year old. That also baptizes the woman in time. God still looks and remembers that administration of your baptism. Because he's the eternal God.
The 7-year-old coming to communion, in a sense, is a nice problem to have. But one of the other problems you can have, particularly with covenant children, is that they lack assurance.
Why? It's not just covenant children, is it?
No. But often children can, but there'd be no distinct change from being in the world and then out of the world. And I think the question was number two, name all the doubts or the
difference
of a particular community.
Yeah.
And the pastoring of the young people in the church, even though they've been being faithful, but have no personal assurance.
Yeah, no, and that's why I think that. Well, not the catechism classes, but community members classes. Someone called Hal something from, it was a pastor minister, it's Hal Martin. I like this phrase. He said, you know, we need pastors who can get their hand and fingers into the sheep's wool. You know, in other words, you can be close to the flock. I think in community membership classes, they're very important to be able to hand to play in the faith of people. Because we're not capable to just examine ourselves. A matter of fact, the 7-year-old, again, a 7-year-old might say, well, I love Jesus, and we won't diminish that. But a 30-year-old might say, well, I think I love Jesus, but they may have other doubts. And actually, when you begin to explain these, that we realize that their doubts actually don't prohibit you from coming to the Lord's Supper.
What are
to instruct people along in the Christian faith. Yeah. So that's some of the community classes would be for someone who will be a new Christian and never come to the Lord's Table before. So they give them proper instruction before they do come. And secondly, for someone maybe who's not ever been to the Lord's Table, who was a covenant child, that they're instructed on what it means. And I think that helps to answer some of those questions for people, because somebody can really think they're a Christian and actually not be, and someone can think they're not and actually are. And he's kind of like, or some of us who even somewhat figure it out themselves. young man desires to know the name of Christ by the help of his Spirit, that we confess our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercy. And we look forward to finishing our looking at prayer as being the answer. Let's close in prayer now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Christian faith. Thank you for all the confessions this morning. We thank you that catechism in class like this helps to tease out those questions that we sometimes perplex us, and we pray for your blessing upon us.